Well, this morning I want to begin by saying to you, the Lord knows how to meet us at every point of our need. The Lord knows how to meet us at every point of our need. Even yourself, you will not be even aware of how am I going to get out of this. Many of us find ourselves in these circumstances. But we are not to think like those in the world, because we have a God. We have just heard from his word that he will never let righteous. He will never leave a righteous without a help or let down a righteous person. So we see this text in this text that was read to us this morning by Megan Oglesby. We see it's clearly demonstrated by Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, we read that Jesus came to bring a kingdom. He was coming to a world like what I'm describing, a world that was full of sin and despair and trouble. Even the most righteous people, they were killing people also, isn't it? The Pharisees, they were killing people. They were in a state of saving people and delivering them from the dominion of Satan and to really bring forth the word of God to them, like the two prophets Carney read from the Old Testament, is it is great Elijah and Elisha. I say Elisha or Elisha. Yeah. So these great men, so they were there, they were helping people, isn't it? They were bringing children back to life. Well, whereas the religious leaders there, they were putting people to death, isn't it? Even they were hindering Jesus from touching people. But Jesus came because he is the promised servant of God. He is the anointed one of God. And in Isaiah 61, that was what he said, that the Spirit of the Most High God is upon me. And he sent me to preach the good news of salvation, the news that will bring life to people, will bring hope and wholeness and deliverance to people, and faith and joy and rest in the promises and in the power of God. That was what Jesus said. The Spirit of the Most High God is upon me to preach the good news to the poor, the one that will recognize their need of God. Those who will recognize that I have been made for a purpose, and the forces that are in this world are so powerful against us. No one can stand in the face of devil, no matter how clever you are, because he's a cruel master and he has the power. I heard John Stott many years ago, and he said, Jesus is Lord and devil also is Lord, because he's ruling over lives of many people. Even in this nation today in which we live, there are those under the influence of Satan and the things they are doing. But we don't take these things seriously. When we hear about this news of raiding and killing, even in Sydney yesterday, these are horrific things. But sometimes we as human beings, when we are not at a close proximity to the danger, we don't think about it, isn't it? Because it hasn't reached closer. But for people who are just like terrified with these things, these are real things. So Jesus came really to minister. And what he says, like to preach the good news to the poor, as I said, and to proclaim freedom to those under the captivity of Satan, and to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, as I said, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance to our God. And I will come back to this small part later to see the results of his work. So Jesus came to do this, and now we are told here in verse 11 of chapter 7 of Luke's Gospel, soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain. That is why I'm saying Jesus knows how to do this. Because he was not moving from Capernaum to Nain in vain. This is a distance like 48 miles. And we are told by those who have done studies that it's 48 kilometers from Capernaum. And also it's 213 above sea level, which requires really amount of energy. And Jesus was deliberate to do this because in Matthew 9:35, we are told Jesus was moving in the synagogue teaching and proclaiming the good news and healing those who were sick. This is his ministry. This is really the missions and the methods that he's using to expand his kingdom. And so he's sticking to this. And so he's moving to show the fact that he is the savior of the world. And he comes to help those who would turn to him in faith. And so he went up to Nain from Capernaum. And as he was going, there was a large crowd of people who were with him, who were perhaps really amazed by the miracles he was performing and how he was interacting with people. Indeed, they saw in him a great prophet like Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament. There's something that is supernatural here. And people who have come, who are of God, they cannot miss the fact that this is the hand of God. Even though they might not have the saving faith, but they could see this is something different. And so they were walking with him. And verse 12 says, as he approached the town gate. And you see, this is a figure of speech. You will find it always in Luke and also even other evangelists who have written the gospel. A figure of a speech that really says something that has a theological meaning, a theological statement, as he approaches. What does that mean? We read that also in Matthew 21, when he was entering into Jerusalem for the last time, once and for all, to be crucified. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent his disciples into the city to prepare for him the upper rooms. Approaching is a figure of a speech that says that Jesus Christ, he knew where he was going. He was going for something. He's zeroing into something. He's going to someone to help and to save and to minister to. And then the Bible says, as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out. You see, the death is one of the greatest enemies of human beings, isn't it? And so while I was preparing, I said to myself, why do we go to hospitals? Why do we go to hospital? We spend thousands of hours going through all the tests, I would say, and I did a few of them last month. Why? Because we don't want to die, isn't it? We don't want to die because we were not created for death, isn't it? Because he's a cruel master. And the only hope we have is because we know as we die is a passage for us who have faith to go to glory, where there will be no pain. And that really brings joy to our hearts because we know death is a cruel master. And then a dead person was being carried, an enemy of God. And that speaks of sin, isn't it? Death came into this world by one man who has sinned. And then came death. Romans tells us, chapter 5. And because sin came through one man, and then also through one man, sin will be dealt with once and for all. And so Jesus met this dead person. And the Bible says that this person, he was the only son of his mother, was the only son. And adding to that, she was a widow, an old lady. That means that her trouble is great. Now she's not only a widow, she is going also even to lose her only son, who was going to be a great help for her. And so her plight is so great. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is all-knowing and he knows where he was going and what he was doing, he could see from a distance. He feels the pains and the groaning of every human being on earth. And even this morning, he knows what you are going through. Whether you are proud and resisting him, he knows that. Whether you are genuine and wanting a touch from him, he knows this too. Whether you are seeking a miracle and a touch from him, he knows this. And he will interact with this, and he will deal with this. And this woman who was going out, she gave in to the reality of the fact that her son is gone. And I suspect that they were on their way to the burial place. Other people, they held to their corpses of their relatives for hours. Even some prayed, hoping for a greater miracle to happen. I'm not against miracles. I believe absolutely 100% and 150% in the miracles that God can raise the dead. Jesus raises the dead. But also there is this submission to the will of God. This woman, she's living in Israel. And she's just like going out to bury her only son. And God saw her need. Jesus Christ was coming deliberately to Nain to meet this widow. And some people who have studied this, the New Testament, they tell us there is a pattern there. Jesus, having met this great man, centurion, isn't it? That was the first part of chapter 7. The man who was a highly regarded person in his community, a commander in an army. And also a God-fearing man who came seeking really help for his servant. Even though he was not from the people of Israel, but they could see in him genuineness, integrity, and love and kindness. Even he had time even for his servant. So when he came to Jesus, he said even he was not worthy for Jesus to come under his roof. And Jesus said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. So here we have a great man, a man, and now we have a woman, not just only a woman, a widow. What is God saying? The great and the outcast. Jesus Christ touches every life. He cares. We have social classes in our own times, isn't it? But Jesus doesn't look to this. And if you have a strong doctrine of faith in the doctrine of creation, if your doctrine of creation is really great, you will value every human life. And you would see things through Jesus' eyes. And that you will have a regard for every single human being. Even the Bible says, even a believer cares even for his sheep. You see, he's so gentle even with his sheep, the Bible says. How much more with human beings? And actually, in fact, to push it even further, even a life of a terrorist matters. When they are carrying out their heinous activities and actions, they are so blind. They were like Apostle Paul, and they needed a savior. Because I think in the words of Abraham Kuyper, he was a great theologian from Netherlands, at one stage he said that there is no single human being where Christ does not cry, it is mine. So every human being sitting here this morning, you are so precious to Jesus Christ. And he will just do everything to travel just to touch you and to speak to you and to comfort you. So this is what he was going to do. This woman, her plight was so great. And also, I think we noticed this. We had this reading last when we had a prayer and fasting last Sunday, isn't it? Or Sunday a week. Saturday, sorry. we noticed that there were two crowds, the crowds who were coming with Christ, and then there is also another crowd that was coming with the widow. You see, those were sympathetic. And then the other one, they were amazed by the miracles of Christ. But it doesn't matter. But Christ has come into the midst of these people. And among all these people, there will be believers who will be the nuclei of the church that he was bringing out. He is raising up from these crowds, really, a people who will bow knees to him and crown him kings of kings over their lives. Those who will follow him closely. And the disciples also, they were part of the crowds, but they were mentioned. Why? Why the disciples were mentioned? Because in verse 11, a large crowd went along with him. And his disciples, even before the large crowd. So his disciples, they were establishing a testimony, isn't it? They would say, we were witnesses. We were witnesses. They saw it with all of their eyes. They felt his power. They were there. So they will go and speak of something they have touched, they have experienced, they have seen. I think I mentioned one day that here there was this comedian, an Egyptian man, the greatest of all. His name was Adil Imam. He was brought in to testify in a court. And then he was a witness, isn't it? And then when he was asked, he said, I didn't see anything. So the title of that play was A Witness Who Didn't See Anything. You see, so just imagine the disciples of Jesus Christ didn't see anything. How would they witness to the world? Where will they draw their strength and boldness and authority? And it's the same thing for us today. If you were not like Apostle Paul, who was lost in his sin and going after people, and yet meeting the risen Savior, and he said, I was there, isn't it? He wouldn't say like, I didn't see anything, isn't it? That touched him. He was blind for days. God established a testimony for him. That was going to be the strength and the foundation on which he stands. He could recall the mercy. He could recall how Jesus saved him from taking other people's lives. Because killing people and doing things like that has consequences, isn't it? You will come to the judgment seat, before the judgment seat. You will be truly judged of that, taking lives. And to be saved from that is a great freedom, isn't it? It's a great freedom. It's a great freedom. So you are made righteous. Your sins are forgiven, even if you have done that. And then everything is fresh. So now these crowds, as I mentioned, they were going to be a part of what they would see. And when the Lord saw her, this is some translation, they say, oh, his heart went out. How do you explain his heart went out? But actually they said he had compassion. He had compassion, mercy. That is the heart of our Savior, friends, this morning even to you. If you want to think of Christ, you think of him in this way, that he wouldn't think bad about you. If you are in sin and in rebellion, he will say, oh dear, if you would only know how to turn to me, I would save you. When the Lord saw her, he saw her not only here, he saw her before. He was coming for her all the way from Capernaum. And when he saw her, his heart went out to her. Well, look, Jesus doesn't assess things and then he stay just like that. Or he is overwhelmed by situations. No, he has the power, isn't it? Even the pains on the cross could not stop him from serving, isn't it? He ministered to the thief. Today, you will be with me in the paradise. He was able even to intercede and to pray. He was not overwhelmed by the pain and the suffering he was going through on the cross of Calvary. He still was thinking good of us. Father, forgive them. Those who have crucified him, they were our representatives. We were part of those who crucified Christ. Because it is because of our sins that he was taken on the cross, so that you and I today be free from God's judgment. So we can rejoice because our sin, past, present, and even future, are dealt with once and for all. What a freedom is this. Even when you are tempted to be independent in your thinking and to behave like people who have no Christ, he is still, you can turn to him and repent, and you will be as if you didn't sin. That is the amazing grace. That is the abundant supply of God's mercy and the sufficiency of the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. That covers all our demerits, all our sins, and to make us truly his people, fit for the kingdom. That is to be exhumated on that day. Well, all that we need to do is like to identify the things of this world and to say we reject these things. They are not of us. So we need to do this. So Jesus Christ did not only move in his heart for compassion, but he has the power. He has the power to call the dead person to come to life. Lazarus, come out. This is what he's going to say to this young man. But before he could do that, and this is things we need to listen to. Don't cry. That is the title of our sermon today, if you look carefully there. Don't cry. Now and forevermore, as long as you live on this earth, don't cry. Your Savior is on the throne. Don't cry. Whatever the matters you are facing, cast your burden on him, for he cares. That is a memorable verse, isn't it? Cast your burden. Come to Christ. He has the power. And he said, don't cry, he said to the widow. We cry a lot, isn't it? We lament a lot of things, even righteously. We have a lot of burdens because many great men of God, even my friend who is in Egypt, I do go to retreats every now and then. Having come from that traditions of people praying whole night and seeking really Christ's face. And so we have these retreats where you move from your activities for 3 days, where there is worship and a reading of the word, joining together with those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. People spend thousands and thousands of dollars. Because what a man profits if you gain the whole world and lose yourself. And so Jesus says, don't cry. This man of God said, the church is really struggling worldwide. People are not seeking the face of God. There is no much power to see God at work, to see his kingdom in their midst. But today Jesus is saying, even if that is our feeling, don't cry. All that we need to do to put our act together and seek him faithfully and seriously, and humble ourselves also, because the greatest enemies of Christians is pride. Let me tell you this. I have seen it. You want to be something. But you see, here Jesus says, don't cry. Because this woman, she didn't pretend that she didn't lose a son, isn't it? She was crying. Some of us don't cry even when we feel things. That's okay. Then he went up and demonstrated his power. He touched just the coffin, just a touch. And the Bible says that, and those carrying it stood still, just like that. He didn't just stop them like that. Just there is a divine power that makes them still. And then he said, young man, he could have phrased this word differently. But he said, young man, just wait for what is coming. I say to you, I am Jesus. This is not Elijah. Elijah prayed to God. Elisha also prayed to God. I didn't read actually 1 Kings 17, Elijah with this woman, a servant. The Shunammite's son, Shunammite, who was dead. And Elijah prayed to God, and the boy came to life. And we will see also that Jesus was taking all these things as they were pointing to him, isn't it? Because what happens? Elijah gave back this son to his mother. Elijah also gave back the other son who was dead also to his mother. And so these themes is at the center of God's heart. Caring. And only God himself was raising the dead himself. No one can do that. And Jesus saying, because this man cried out to God, Elijah. Elijah cried out to God. He prayed to God. He shut the door on the two of them and prayed to the Lord. And the same thing also Elijah did that. But Jesus said, a title that is only given to God. And Jesus really claimed that title. I am Jesus. And he is not just going to pray to his Father in heaven. He will demonstrate his power. He said to the young man, I say to you, come out. I say to you, come up. Get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. And now, the result. What is the result? They were all filled with awe and praised God. See, all the activities of Christ, they were meant to lead us to trust God. That is what he came to do. He came to redeem us and to make us worshipers. As a result of this kindness of God and the work of God, the result is people really are turning to God in praising and submission and in obedience to make us worshipers. That is why we go on Sunday after Sunday, Fridays, every time. We can never stop singing. Hallelujah. Are you singing? Are you celebrating the salvation God has given you? See, so these people now, they are just leading us, showing us the way, the response, how we respond when we see God at work. You see, even in the life of people near us, even in our lives, the result is a praise to the Lord, the great I am. The great I am. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The mighty God, the great I am. Hallelujah, hallelujah. It's just incredible. People who can do this are people who have come to acknowledge this, to have seen it, to welcome it, to embrace it, and to rejoice. You see, the love of God, this is what the love of God. So I think I'm going to have a sermon on the love of God. And the love of God is the first commandment, isn't it? And that is the thing. That is the thing. So these people, a great prophet has appeared among us, they said. Well, this is more than a prophet. You see, why they say that? Because they could recall the activities of the prophets of the Old Testament. You see, but God was giving them something different. God was giving them himself. I, the great I am. The word made flesh. Jesus coming, dwelling with his own people. That is what he says, Emmanuel, God with us. Now it's not just only a great prophet living with us. We have God himself with us in person. Demonstrating all the power of God, the great I am. I am, I say to you. You see, and the people were saying the great prophet has appeared among us. You see, I'm reading a book now, as I said a few days ago. The dwelling place, God dwelling with us. And here this is what? The tabernacle. Jesus becoming himself the tabernacle. God has come to help his people. That is the character of God. It's God who helps. God who helps. Do you need help? God helps. He helps. He helps me and he helps you and he helps anyone who will turn to him. Who helps you with anything. You see, even if you lose your wallet, say, Lord, please show me my wallet. Because you can lose 3 hours trying to find what you want to do, isn't it? So 3 hours. Some people are paid really thousand, just for 3 hours. So you lose all these things. They say time is money in the West, isn't it? You see, but not only time. You lose your nerves, you lose your mind. You see, everything, even the small things like this. When things go wrong, even for a student searching for articles, appropriate articles, it can take 3 days. But if you pray it, how about if the first touch, the article is up? You see, just there. This is God. God is to be sought for every small things, to mark us out of the rest. Because if we put him away, we are not in true union with our Father in heaven. God has come to help his own people. Even this morning, God wants to help us. Resign from your own thoughts, the troubles that you are going through, just trust him. If you want more anointing to be used, God can do that. And Satan, I'm praying for that. Lord, please use us to be a blessing, to help others. Because we are, if I could say that, his legs here on earth. By his grace, by his power, we who are the weak, we have treasures in the jar of clay, isn't it? Bruce Millens, that is a brother of Professor Millen, who was stationed in Canada many years ago, came and he talks about this 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He calling the jar of clay the plastic bags. We are plastic bags. But we have treasures in the plastic bags. You see, treasures like that. So that all the glory lies with God, isn't it? Not with us. If you think of yourself as a plastic bag, and then there must be something, a secret that at work, that is God. God has come to help his people. Today, God wants to say, don't cry. I'm God who helps his own people. That is his character, and then he wants to take us there. This news about Jesus is spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. This news, and his news, this news will be furthered by his disciples later on when he rose from the dead. That is the expansion of the kingdom of God, isn't it? The kingdom of God is not eating and things like that and drinking, but it's the power of God at work. Don't cry, for God knows how to meet us at the point of our needs. What are your needs? What are your needs? What are your needs? Well, every single thing we take to God in prayer, isn't it? We are not certainly praying enough. No, not in terms of times. You see, even a short prayer matters. Do not lose heart, he says that. The news about Jesus is spread out. In all these things, what God wants is Christ to be supreme. See, that is the thing. It's not about human beings. God who helps, God who is to be feared, God who is to be honored, to be praised, who is to be on our lips most of the time, not I, but Jesus, 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 Jesus. The news is spread. Can we spread this news? Can we demonstrate his love? Can we share? Can we help others? Because the nature of God in us will prompt us to help others. That is the heart of God. If you can be indifferent about helping people who are weak, and then you miss the heart of Christ. And actually, even many, there is a trend now in an emerging theology that God is closer more and more to the brokenhearted and to the outcast and to the poor. See how the centers of civilizations now are becoming the centers of Satan's. Homosexuality, euthanasia, see, things like that. And now the center of the gravity of Christianity is shifting, is moving to villages, to people who are widows, who are crying for the safety of their only children after their fathers being taken, abducted, or killed in wars. So let us seize Christ and let us be like the centurion if we are rich and great, because also Jesus praises the faith of the great people. Because no difference, all have sinned and needs the grace of God. Let us pray.